Let's continue our Bible study this morning in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of background. First, all the names in the Bible are very significant, including the name Daniel. What does the name Daniel mean? In Hebrew, it's Daniel, which means God is my judge. God is my judge, which means he is going to serve the Lord God despite his going into captivity in Babylon. In Babylon, they're going to try and force him to worship the pagan gods of the Babylonians, and he's going to refuse to do it because he would rather die than turn to pagan idolatry, because he knows in the end there's going to be a judgment, and it's God who's going to judge him, not Baal, not Molech, not Nebo, not any of the gods of the Babylonians. This book was written in the 6th century before the Common Era, or 6th century BC if you prefer. It covers a time period of 70 years, because how long was the Babylonian captivity? 70 years. And Daniel was one of the first taken into captivity, and he's one of the first to come out. He was taken captive in about the year 605 BCE. Nobody can say exactly, because nobody's had a continuously running calendar that's completely accurate. How do we know that he truly was a prophet and he truly wrote the book of Daniel? Because in Matthew chapter 24:15, Yeshua himself refers back to what? Let's go look. Matthew 24:15. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. Because there are people who say, oh, he died in captivity, he's buried in Susa. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So Messiah himself refers to Daniel the prophet, and this abomination of desolation is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So Messiah authenticates this book. There's still Christian theologians out there who doubt that Daniel wrote it and say it was written in about 165 BC. But it's simply not so. The reason they say it was written about 165 BC is they say there's predictive prophecy in it that came true. And prophet can't tell you the future. Well, that's what a prophet is. But there are those Christian theologians out there who simply don't believe that God has the power to show people the future. I'm not one of those. Okay? Daniel was royalty. He was royalty from the nobility. He was a contemporary of Mordecai, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, many of those that we consider to be the minor prophets. Now, to answer Karen's question, how do we know he came out? When Israel came out of Babylon and came back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, they were led by something called the Great Assembly, or the Great Synagogue, which was an assembly of 120 prophets and sages that led Israel during the rebuilding after their return from captivity. And in that 120 prophets and sages included the following: Ezra, Nehemiah, Mordecai from the book of Esther, Mordecai the uncle of Esther, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, amongst others. So being that Daniel was part of the great assembly that led Israel after the return from Babylon, lets us know that he survived the captivity and came back to Israel. We need a little bit of background on the earthly situation before we start the words of the book of Daniel to see why Israel is going into captivity. And I'm sure you guys would all say, oh, we remember from the book of Isaiah the sins of Israel. And if you remember, one of the last kings we talked about as we studied Isaiah was Manasseh, and how wicked and evil Manasseh was as the king of Judah. So turn back to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to read parts of chapter 22, parts of chapter 23, and parts of chapter 24 to make sure we understand that God is not being unfair to the southern kingdom of Judah. Not that we would ever accuse him of that. The 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 11. Josiah is king. I'm not reading yet. I'm just talking when you guys find it. Josiah is king. He was 8 years old when he became king. And during his reign, they found the Torah. Under Manasseh, it had been discarded. Anything having to do with God was banned. And if Manasseh found anyone trying to worship God, he slew them. He put them to death by the sword. It was a horrible thing. So by the time Josiah becomes king, Israel had forgotten that the Torah even existed. But doing cleanup one day, the priest came across it and found it, and they took it to the king. So let's look at 2 Kings 22:11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, the Torah, that he tore his clothes. What would it mean to rend his clothes like that? It means great mourning. Yes, great mourning. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiham the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Machiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. In other words, in the book of the law, when they read it, included Deuteronomy chapter 28, which said, if you're obedient to the Lord, here's the blessings, and if you're disobedient, here's the curses. And Josiah says, obedience? We didn't even know it existed. That's bad. So he sends the priest to inquire of the Lord, saying, what's going to become of us? Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Were there female prophets? There were many. The wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. The word Tikva means hope. So it's kind of interesting that they include hope in this. It says, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. There's the second half of Deuteronomy 28. The destruction's coming. He says, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But wait a minute, Josiah, he goes out and tears down all the high places and the pagan idols and turns the country back to the Lord. So will the Lord not spare them? Let's read on. Verse 18, but as for the king of Judah, that's Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king, which means what? Yes, the destruction's coming, but not in your lifetime. So what if Josiah's son walked uprightly before the Lord? Will it be in his lifetime? No. And if his son walks uprightly before the Lord, would it be in his lifetime? The answer is no. Does God judge the righteous with the unrighteous? Answer is no. So in chapter 23, I was thought about reading all of 23, but let's just summarize it. In my Bible, it's titled, Josiah Restores True Worship, and that's what he did. He turned the entire nation back to the Lord and said, I'm king, you're going to worship the Lord and him alone. Tore down all the high places, the groves, the evergreen trees, the idols, everything they used to worship the false gods. And said, verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. So he stops the child sacrifice. The Hinnom Valley is on the south side of Jerusalem. What is valley in Hebrew? It's Gay, G-E-Y. So Gay Hinnom in Greek is Gehenna, which is translated in English as hell. What God's used to describe the lake of fire is to say what you did to those children in the Hinnom Valley, how you, they put them up on the idol's outstretched arms, they slit their throats and pushed them alive and screaming into the fire to be burned to death. God says, you remember that when I cast you in the lake of fire. Ooh. Verse 21 of chapter 23. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. And such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, meaning none like this, none with the joy and the righteousness and the trueness of heart. Verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, meaning even greater than King David, even greater than Solomon, he turned to the Lord. It says, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, what does nevertheless mean? That's right. The Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. Now, verse 28, Josiah dies in peace. Verse 29, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. That's how Josiah dies. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. What does it mean, anointed him?
Coronated.
They put olive oil on him as part of the coronation. That makes him an anointed one, which means a Messiah. Not the Messiah. Remember, every prophet, every priest, and every king in Israel was anointed. They were all to be pictures of Messiah. They're all to teach about Messiah. And that's why God would be so upset with them when they would turn away from God and lead the people astray. They would break the picture. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old and became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 3 whole months. That's all his reign is. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, which is not Jeremiah the prophet who wrote the Bible book. Verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done, meaning he undoes in 3 months everything Josiah did. He resurrects the pagan high places, resurrects idol worship, and takes away the worship of God. Verse 33, now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of his father Josiah. In other words, they replaced one brother with another. This is actually, Eliakim is the eldest son of Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. Jehoahaz did. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So while Josiah lived, God withheld the judgment of the Babylonian invasion. But as soon as Josiah dies, his sons turn the people back to idol worship and away from God. And you know what that means. God will no longer withhold the judgment. That's why Babylon's going to come. Chapter 24, verse 1 of 2 Kings. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. With that, let's go to Daniel 1. Daniel 1, verse 1. The year is about 605 BCE, give or take. 606, 605, somewhere in there. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's the one Pharaoh Necho established on the throne we just read about, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was a military genius and a great builder. He had just defeated the Assyrians and the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. So he's begun to establish his rule over the entire earth. So not just king of a nation, but an emperor over an empire. And he says, well, so long as I'm conquering nations, I may as well conquer Judah while I'm at it. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, but that causes us a problem. Turn back to Jeremiah 25:1 and let's see what that problem is. Jeremiah 25:1. Sometimes you have to understand more than just what the literal words tell us. Jeremiah 25:1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this says Nebuchadnezzar becomes king in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And go back to Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So you would think from Jeremiah 25, Nebuchadnezzar, not even king yet. However, the key is what we read in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. That is, Jehoiakim became a vassal to the king of Egypt. When he was a vassal to the king of Egypt, God considers Judah to be ruled by Egypt. But in chapter 24, verse 1, Jehoiakim rebelled against Necho, king Pharaoh of Egypt, and reestablished his own rule. So that's the two different dates for the start of his rule. He began to rule, he gave over his authority to Egypt, and then he took it back. So there isn't an inconsistency in the scripture. It's just something that we have to understand the way it's done. So this is the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim after he rebels against Pharaoh Necho in Egypt and reestablishes his authority. That Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. What does it mean to besiege it?
Surround it.
Surrounds it with a military army. Why doesn't he just conquer it?
Well, it's a way to conquer.
It's a way to conquer it because Jerusalem is a great walled city, and that wall's pretty hard to breach. But if he puts his army around it and doesn't let anybody in or out, where's the food and water? Outside. So if it's not coming in, then the people inside are eventually going to get so hungry and thirsty that they're going to open the gates and surrender, is the hope. Verse 2, and the Lord gave, who gave? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It's not that Nebuchadnezzar was such a great, mighty, and powerful ruler that no one could stand in his way. It's that God didn't allow anyone to stand in his way. How do we know that? That the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. Well, it says here, but let's also go back and see where it was prophesied. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Micah, short for Michael, Michael. Micah means who is like. Michael is the whole thing, who is like God. So it's just a way to remind us that there is no one like God. Micah chapter 4, verse 10. Micah chapter 4, verse 10. At the time Micah writes chapter 4, verse 10, Babylon is just a little blip on the horizon. Assyria actually planted Babylon to give them a gate in the east to protect them. Didn't think they would grow into a power that would overthrow them, but they do. Babylon overthrew Assyria and Egypt. Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from this city that is out of Jerusalem. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. But the point is, before Babylon was even a power, God through Micah said, Judah, you're going into captivity in Babylon. Also, back to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Not only was it prophesied they would go to Babylon, but it was prophesied by Jeremiah exactly how long they would be there. Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why 70 years? For the land Sabbath had not been observed. For how many times had they failed to observe it? 70 times. So turn up to Jeremiah 29. Before we get to the why, Jeremiah 29 verse 10 will be very important later to us. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. What people fail to understand is the southern kingdom of Judah did not all go into Babylon at one time. There were three groups, three different invasions by Babylon where people were taken back to Babylon. In about 606, 605, then one in the 590s, and then one in the 580s. It was in the third invasion that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. But Daniel is taken in the first wave of captivity. And the reason I mention that, each of the three waves has to spend 70 years in captivity. So after the first wave has spent 70 years, part of Israel gets to return, but not all Israel. And then later, 70 years after the second group went, another group gets to return. And then finally, after the third group has spent a full 70 years, they all then get to return. So the king of Medo-Persia starts celebrating the fact that 70 years has elapsed from the first group went into captivity, and they didn't all get to go home. And he thinks it's his doing. And that's why in the book of Esther, he's celebrating and has that great feast of wine. Look, I defeated God. God's word failed. No, the king just didn't understand it. But in Jeremiah 29:10, it says, once the 70 years are completed, you're going to get to go back home.
So Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel?
Yeah, Jeremiah is a contemporary of Daniel. And if you go to the book of Ezra, just so we can find the right spot. Because I don't actually... It's right after 2 Chronicles. Yep. Because 2 Chronicles is where I want to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. But it's on the same page in my Bible that Ezra starts. So that just helps me find the page. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21 tells us why they spent 70 years in captivity. Second Chronicles 36, 21. To fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And we must understand the concept of the Sabbath year to understand the prophecies in the book of Daniel. So let's think back to creation. God created for how many days?
6 days.
And then he rested on the seventh. So there are 6 days, then a Sabbath day. And then the next day begins, first of 6 days, and then the Sabbath day. So every seventh day is the Sabbath day. The same concept applies to years. Once they came into the land, God said, work the land for 6 years, then the seventh year is the Sabbath. Then work the land for 6 years, the seventh day is the Sabbath. So in Daniel 9:24, when it talks about 70 sevens are appointed, it means 70 of those seven-year periods. 6 years, then the Sabbath, 6 years, then the Sabbath. So when it comes to the 70th week of Daniel, can the 70th week of Daniel begin just any year in a cycle? The answer is no. It must begin after a Sabbath year because it's a full 6 years plus a Sabbath. Just something to keep in mind when we come to Daniel chapter 9. But we're not in Daniel 9, so let's go back to Daniel 1. Yes, sir.
Just a little confusion on my part.
A little confusion.
The total Babylonian captivity, 210 years.
The total Babylonian captivity
370?
Was 70 years for each group. It's not 70 years and then the next group goes into captivity. They overlap within the 70.
Okay.
It's a total of about a little less than 20 years from the first group going in until the last group goes in. So back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of God, of his God. One more reference we need to make before we finish breaking down chapter 2, and that's in Hebrews chapter 1. Who'd have ever thought studying Daniel would take us to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. No, can't read my writing. It's Habakkuk. It's not Hebrews. That's an A, not an E. Sorry. Habakkuk I call have a cookie because it's easier. But I should have known better than to think we go to the book of Hebrews. Habakkuk comes right before Zephaniah, right after Nahum. Habakkuk means embracer or wrestler. Means embracer or wrestler, one who grabs and holds on to. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And there's my marks. It says starts here. Okay. Look among the nations, that is the Gentiles, and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though you were told. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? That's the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, which means they're ruthless and they're swift to conquer, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves, which means they don't know any laws but their own. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat, meaning in a hurry. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand, which means innumerable. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them, so no military force can stand against them. They deride every stronghold, which is a military tower of strength. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it, so they conquer by siege. Then his mind changes, then he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Which means that after God allows Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the world, Nebuchadnezzar won't give God the honor and the glory. So what does God do? Makes him eat grass for 7 years? But I digress. We'll get there. That's kind of funny. But back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. Sorry?
The descriptions that we just read sounds like ISIL or ISIS.
Yes, sounds much like ISIL or ISIS. Mm-hmm. And God's going to make them eat grass too. You just wait and see.
Pound sand.
Daniel 1:2. Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God. Why would he allow them to take the articles of the house of God?
To preserve them?
Nope, that's not why. Turn to Isaiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 39. What did King Hezekiah do? Isaiah 39, verses 1 through 8. Remember, Hezekiah was so sick. He was going to die. And he had no heir to leave his kingdom to. And he turned to God, and God gave him 15 more years and allowed him to have a child to carry on after him. So Hezekiah was so happy. In chapter 39, here's what he does. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in the house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So he bragged about all the wealth that he had acquired. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. See, they're not a problem, Hezekiah. I know I showed them all this, but they're from so far away they could never be a threat. Verse 4, and he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Then notice this, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel is one of those descendants, as are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So keep that in mind as we come back to Daniel 1. Why does it say some of the articles of the house of God? Why didn't he take them all? Because the temple continues until that third invasion, which will come not quite 20 years after this, 606, 596, forget. Maybe a little more than 20 years, but around 20 years from now. At that point, in Ezekiel chapter 10, the Shekinah glory of God departs from the temple, and Babylon comes in and destroys the temple completely. So, verse 2, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Shinar, go back to Genesis chapter 11. Shinar, or Shinar, some people say, is the old name for Babylon. Genesis chapter 11, verses 2 through 9. Genesis chapter 11 is about the Tower of Babel, which is where Babylon gets its name. Genesis 11, 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Why did they want to build a tower whose top is in the heavens? to make themselves equal to God? Close. They worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. So they wanted to get as close to the sun, moon, and the stars as they could to worship them. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do, that is to worship pagan gods with one heart, with one accord. It says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down. And they're confused, their language. Let us go down. Who's us? Does he have a mouse in his pocket? No, that's the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like it was in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And they're confused, their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the languages of the world are confused until when? Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. Till he restores the pure language in the kingdom. That is, in the kingdom of God, when Messiah comes, the millennial kingdom, we'll all be back to speak in Hebrew.
What was that reference
again? Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You want to see it? Let's go look at it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Comes between Daniel and Matthew, right after Habakkuk, right before Haggai. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. That's the tribulation period. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. That is, they're gathering against Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:1-2. To pour on them my indignation, the za'am, that's the great tribulation where God's judgment is poured out in the bowls. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Fire refers to judgment. Notice verse 8 kind of rambles. It is the only verse in the Bible that has all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, including the five final forms. So every letter used in the Hebrew alphabet is in verse 8. And verse 9 says, for then, that is after the great tribulation period ends, for then I will restore to the peoples, that is all peoples of the earth, the pure language, that's Hebrew, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. If you ask the linguists of the world, what is the pure language, they will tell you it's Hebrew, because Hebrew is the only language of the world that you can't cuss in. They have to borrow words from other languages to cuss. Yeah. Daniel chapter 1, back to verse 2. So he's going to carry some of the articles of the temple into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his god, that is the Babylonian pagan idols. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his god. Why does he do that? Because in his mind, his god was mightier than the god of Israel. Which is how he thinks Babylon was able to get the victory. So he takes back an offering from the god of Judah and Israel back to the god of Babylon. If you've read Daniel chapter 5, you know it comes back to bite them. But verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that's translated abominably, it should be the chief of his officers. The chief of his officers, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Why? Well, we read in Isaiah chapter 39, it had been prophesied that some of the king's descendants were going into captivity. Verse 4, these are the ones they were to look for and pick out. Young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, not as servants like people who clean the floors and set food on the tables. But he wants them to be part of his government, part of the rulers of the land. And he does this with each nation he conquers. He takes the best and the brightest of the young men from the noble classes to come in and be part of his government. It says, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. What is the language of the Chaldeans? What's that?
Arabic?
No. Aramaic. Aramaic. Aram is in Padan Aram, which is where Abraham first settled when it came out of Ur of the Chaldees. But it's important to note that he learned the language of the Chaldeans or Aramaic very well. Because from chapter 2, verse 4, the second half, through the end of chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel's written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. Because from Daniel 2:4 through chapter 7, verse 28, it's primarily to the Gentiles. So he writes in a language that they will understand. In the portions that are primarily to Israel, he writes in Hebrew, so that they will understand. So if you're reading through the Tanakh in Hebrew, suddenly you're going to, in the midst of Daniel chapter 2, be going, wait a minute, these words aren't spelled right. Well, Aramaic and Hebrew are closely related. I can look at the word for king in Aramaic and recognize it, but it's not the Hebrew word melech. So you start going, these aren't all quite right.
Can you?
Yes, I can.
Okay.
Because I tried yesterday to make sure.
You just get those little lines and put out straight lines. I don't know what that means.
Yep. But they're going to be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans so that they can come into the king's court and participate in the government. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, that's the meat, and of the wine which he drank. It's not poisoned. It's the best food in the kingdom. The choicest meats, the choicest wines. Says, in 3 years of training for them. He doesn't want to bring a bunch of people into the court that can't even speak the language. So they're going to spend 3 years. If you thought learning Hebrew was hard, you know, it can take 3 years. Well, so is Aramaic. So at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. It's to assimilate them. These are the leaders of Israel. So that they won't want to go back, he thinks in his mind. They're going to be part of the leadership, part of the royalty in the Babylonian Empire. Why would they ever want to go home? Why would they ever want to lead a revolt? That's his thinking. He doesn't realize that there's a strong desire in the heart of these people to serve their God, and they can't do that in Babylon. Verse 6, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or we know them better as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they're going to change the names of the Hebrew children. Why? What does the name Daniel mean? God is my judge. The El at the end is the name of God. Mishael means who is like a God, but his name contains the name of God. Hananiah doesn't contain the name of God, but it contains the name of the Lord. That Yah is from the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so it contains the name of the Lord. It means the Lord is gracious. And Azariah means the Lord helps, but it contains that Yah that is the name of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want them to remember God or the Lord. He wants them to forget those, so they change the names. Verse 7, to them the chief of the eunuchs, the chief of the officers, gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. See that name Bel, B-E-L at the beginning? That's one of the Babylonian gods, Belteshazzar. Same to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. That is their name now after the false gods of the Babylonians. That's who they're supposed to serve and remember. That's why he changes the names. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. What does it mean, would not defile himself? Didn't the king of the Babylon eat kosher? Oh no. Not only is there piggy on the table, but the meat and the wine are dedicated to the pagan gods. They've been sacrificed to idols. So if Daniel eats of it, he is participating in the pagan idol worship, and he doesn't want to do that. He wants to continue to worship the Lord and the Lord alone. I got to tell you a little story back from my Baptist days. I remember one day in the adult Sunday school class, the lesson was on, it is forbidden by God to drink wine. And the proof text was Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Because Daniel won't drink the wine. And you know me, I put up my hand and say, he also refused the meat. Does that mean it's forbidden to eat meat? And he said, shut up, you troublemaker. My point is, this is not that it's forbidden to drink wine. It's that you don't eat or drink things sacrificed to idols. You don't participate in pagan idolatry. Verse 8 goes on to say, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs, I'll keep saying eunuchs, you just keep thinking officers, that he might not defile himself. In other words, he doesn't just say, I'm going to refuse that which the king offers. That would have meant what?
I think he was rebelling against the king.
Yeah, it would have meant being put to death. Instead, he says, I would prefer not to do this. So in verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. In other words, he has the man's respect. So he doesn't come up and get in his face and say, yeah, I'm not doing it and you can't make me. He makes a request. But the chief of the eunuchs or officers is afraid. He's afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. So it says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. Meaning, if I disobey the king, it's going to cost me my life. He says, for why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. He's not so much worried about Daniel's head as his own. He says, you're going to get me put to death for disobeying the king. So verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice he doesn't use the pagan names. He continues to use the names that honor God. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Why vegetables and water? Because you don't offer them to the pagan gods. Then let your appearance be examined before you. Let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He doesn't say, we'll eat it. He says, then you bring us what you think is appropriate. Verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter. That is, the servant who was feeding him said, okay, we'll try it. And he tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. How is that possible?
God.
With God, all things are possible. That's right. God honored their faith and blessed them. And even though they're just having lettuce and water, they're healthier and better in appearance than all those that are eating the meat and the wine. So is that going to endanger the head of the chief of the servants? No. Nebuchadnezzar will never know. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. What do you think the steward did with all that meat and wine? I think he enjoyed it, yeah. He's not going to give it back. No, I think he's going to have a party. Verse 17, and as for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Why? For their faithfulness. They honor God. They refuse to participate in the pagan idol worship, and God blesses them for it. It says, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, what days? The 3 years of training. That's right. So the 3 years have come to an end. That's from chapter 1, verse 5. When a king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs or officers brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. What language do you suppose?
Aramaic.
Aramaic to see, did they truly learn? And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They were found to be the best of the best because of their faithfulness to the Lord God. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. In other words, his best advisors couldn't hold a candle to Daniel and his three buds. The word magicians here may mislead us. Are these people pulling rabbits out of hats and coins out of people's ears? The answer is no. The word used for magician here is necromancers. That is, those who communicate with the dead. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to divine the future by talking to the dead. That's who the magicians are. And the astrologers are trying to divine the future by reading the stars. What does the Bible say about astrology? Don't do it. It's an offense to the Lord. So should we be reading the astrology section of today's newspaper? The answer is no. Where should you go to search out the future?
Dan Lander's
not. Correct answer is the Word of God. That's what it says in Isaiah. If you want to know the future, read the Word of God. How can that tell us the future? God says in Isaiah, how do you know that I'm truly God? He said, only I can tell you the end from the beginning. That is, prophecy is the proof that he truly is God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, that means Daniel's still in training, because Daniel is in training for 3 years. So the king's dream does not start when Daniel comes in to interpret it. The dream started in the second year of his reign and continues. Have you ever had a dream that you continue to dream night after night after night after night? It'll just drive you crazy. A recurrent dream. So it says in verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The reason it says dreams plural is because it's recurrent. But I've had people tell me that God cannot give dreams and visions to people that are not saved. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. So when I speak of things like the prophecies of Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, and the fact that I don't know if he's a true prophet of God, we'll see when they come to Pastor Dome, people say, oh, but he's not saved, so he can't have dreams and visions. Can we turn to any place in the scripture before this where God gave dreams and visions to a pagan king? Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. If God can have a donkey speak to... Yeah, you see where I'm going. Then he can speak to anybody he wants to. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. And Abraham, remember him?
Yeah.
I'm digressing because people are still turning pages. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. She's a beautiful woman, very much desirable. But come on, she's 89 years old. She looked young for her age. That's what the Bible tells us. She was still a beautiful, desirable woman at 89. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Wait a minute. This means that adultery is a sin. And Abimelech is not a Jewish person. He's never heard of the Torah. But sin is sin, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, so he's not committed adultery with her yet. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? He did not say to me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. He says, I thought she was available. They lied. Well, did they lie? She was his half-sister. So they half-lied. And a half-lie is a lie. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, and you didn't know you were sinning. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. He says, you would have if I hadn't intervened. So like Messiah says in Matthew chapter 5, he didn't complete the act, but it was in his heart. And that's wrong. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So yes, God can speak to a king of a pagan nation in visions and dreams. So back to chapter 2 of Daniel. Time has passed. Daniel has come into the nation. He's undergone his training, but he's not completed yet. How do we know he's not completed his training yet?
It's just the second year.
But then we're going to go forward in time. Time passes. By the time Daniel comes to interpret the dream, he's completed the training. How do we know? Because back in chapter 1, verse 20, he examines Daniel and his buddies and finds them 10 times better. Once Daniel interprets the dream, he's made second ruler in the nation. So clearly, when he's examined in chapter 1, verse 20, he has not yet interpreted the dream and demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar in the court his wisdom that comes from God. So chapter 2, verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, that is the necromancers. That's one. So there's four different groups that get called. The necromancers, two the astrologers, three the sorcerers, and four the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are stargazers and demonists. So he's got four different groups that have four different methods of trying to divine the future. All wrong, because none of them are going to God. It says, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Four types of Chaldean wise men. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I've had a dream. Notice in verse 1 it said dreams plural, and here it's dreams singular because it's the same dream that keeps recurring. And my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And right here is where Daniel now switches to Aramaic language. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is smarter than that. He knows that if he tells them the dream, they'll make something up. But that's not what he wants to know. He wants to know what it really means. So verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm, which means the decree had already been issued. If you know anything about a decree of the king of Babylon, it can't be changed. Once it's issued, it can't be changed, not even by the king. So he says, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap, which means you're going to be dead, 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 and all your families too. Because he knows that if they won't tell him the dream and the interpretation, they would just lie to him. Mm-hmm. King doesn't like being lied to. So verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor, because he knows what? Then it will be true, their interpretation. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. If you're one of the Chaldean wise men, how would you feel at this point?
Scared
because they're all phonies. They're all phonies. They have no ability to tell the king the dream and its interpretation. So what are they going to do? They're going to try and talk the king out of it, right? Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, which means you're just stalling now. Because you see that my decision is firm. So he says, you know I'm not going to change my mind, so you're just trying to buy time. Because you know you can't do this. And now I know you can't do this. Verse 9, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. And what is that? Dead. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. He says, I now know you were just going to make up a lie and tell me what I wanted to hear. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Do you think this makes the Chaldean wise men feel better? Mm-mm. Oh, no. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. So the answer is, you're being unfair. That's not a good thing to tell Nebuchadnezzar. He was not known for being rational or kind. Verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other man who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now they have said something wise. Except they shouldn't have said the gods, plural. But they're going to learn that there is one God in heaven. So now that they've let him know that only a God can reveal it, now when Daniel comes forth to reveal it, we'll see how the king responds. Unfortunately, that's going to have to be next week. But we can get in a couple more verses. Verse 12. For this reason, a king was angry and very furious. What does it mean by very furious? He's not just a little ticked, is he? He's really mad because they've told him it's not possible. It can't be done. Well, he's been keeping these jokers in court, giving them lots of wealth and power all this time. And now he knows they're just phonies. It says, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. What does the word all mean?
All of them.
So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Dan and his companions to kill them. Why? Because they're considered part of the wise men. So the decree has gone out to kill Daniel and his companions. And that's where we'll stop for the week. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with verse 14. So over this next week, we can be worried what will become of Daniel and his three companions. I know you guys already read ahead. But we can pretend to be in suspense. And with that, let me stop the tape and we'll bring this Bible study to a close.